If I were to ask you a question about one thing, the one thing that you think characterizes the age in which we live as church saints, as believers, one thing about God that you would emphasize, what would it be? His love? His mercy? Holiness? I thought about that, and I think one of the things that we as church saints really need to get a grasp on, a much better grasp than we have, is His grace. What is the grace of God? You know, the thing about the grace of God, it's always been present, hasn't it? It's been present since the fall. It was present in the Garden of Eden. It was present in the days of Noah. Remember, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we're told. Abraham found grace. Isaac, Jacob, all of the, you know, Joseph found grace. All of the saints in the Old Testament found grace. It's not been absent, but it's something that is emphasized in the New Testament. Remember, the Bible says, John 1:17 tells us, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And I've said before, and it's not original with me, others have said it too, the big word in there, grace and truth, the big word is and. Grace and truth. Jesus Christ exemplified grace and truth. You understand how gracious Christ is. He's always been gracious. Romans chapter 5 tells, and we'll look at that in a little bit, grace reigns in this age. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that, and we'll see that, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we have the privilege now to come to God who is on the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In our Sunday school class, Pastor Matt mentioned in Revelation chapter 1 that it was expressed, grace to you and peace. You realize how many times in the New Testament Paul talks about grace to you and peace, grace to you and peace, grace to you and peace. I submit to you that the grace of God actually explains God's silence or relative silence in this age, because God has said everything that He's deemed necessary about the grace that He wants us in which He wants us to live. And we walk by faith now. The grace that exemplifies our salvation from sin. When He speaks again, it will not be in grace, it will be in judgment. Right now, He is silent. That's why it's so important. It's why it's so important, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we walk by faith and not by sight. In Hebrews chapter 1, And it is my intent to look at this in introduction next week. This is a pre-introduction introduction, so you're getting a little bit of the introduction to the introduction. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness, now catch this, in verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Look over at chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, now watch this, by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Jesus' death made salvation possible for every single person. Look over at chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? By the grace of God, Christ died. By the grace of God, we're saved. By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you realize what the grace of God brings us? The grace of God gives us every single benefit of salvation that we need. That we need in this life and that we will need for all eternity. That's why the Bible calls us trophies of his grace. We will be on display as trophies of the grace of God for all eternity. Remember as a young boy, and this is a long time ago, I played flag football. I was in fifth grade and played on this football team. We took first place in the city of Topeka. We were undefeated, 6-0. And I remember getting this little trophy. It had a marble base and a football player with a Heisman Trophy pose, you know. That wasn't me. I didn't model. I think Matt modeled for it. I don't know. But I remember my dad built these shelves in my room, and I put that trophy up on display. And I wanted whoever came to my house, I wanted them to see this trophy that I had won. Had a basketball trophy, too. That we had taken first place in the city of Topeka for when I was in fourth grade. And may I say, after that, my career went downhill. I had baseball trophies. I had a few baseball trophies, but those trophies were on display. That is what God wants to do with you as a trophy of his grace. I mean, the grace of God gives us every single benefit of salvation. It is the basis of our election. Romans chapter 11, verse 5. Let me ask you something about this. You know, since the days of Adam and Eve until today, how does God save? On the basis of what does God save? Does God go around the world looking for people who are worthy of his salvation? Oh, there's Gary. What a great guy. I think I'll save him. He did this and that. He's worthy. He's earned it. No. There's Gary, a sinner, a depraved, vile sinner who needs my salvation. By my grace, I give it to him. I don't know about you, But when I think about that, it chokes me up inside because I don't deserve it. And I thank God that he doesn't give me what I deserve. We're called by his grace. Galatians chapter 1. The gospel is the gospel of grace. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Faith is by grace. Acts chapter 18. Salvation is by grace. Ephesians chapter 2. Justification is by grace. Titus chapter 3, verse 7. We have a standing by grace, Romans chapter 5. We have eternal life by grace, Romans chapter 5. We have forgiveness, Ephesians chapter 1. I have 16 of these. I'm going to go through. I thought about looking them all up, and I thought, no, we don't have time for that. That's terrible. We don't have time to look in the Word of God. We do. I have comfort and hope, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I have Christian triumph, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Christian ministry, Ephesians chapter 3. Acceptable service to God, Hebrews chapter 12. A sphere of spiritual growth, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all that we are and all that we do, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Who said that? The Apostle Paul, Rabbi Saul of Tarsus. Even the rewards that we are given in the future, as we'll see in Revelation chapter 4, even those rewards are given to us, not because we've earned them, but because God is gracious. So, what's the important emphasis today? The grace of God. You know, we sing that song, Marvelous, Infinite, Matchless Grace. I wonder sometimes when we sing that hymn, do we really think about those words? Do we really meditate on those words? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. You know, many people, though, today object to the grace of God. They claim this, that the grace of God encourages people to sin. It encourages a sinful lifestyle. It encourages sinning. It creates license for people to live just as they please, to do whatever they want. So you know what they do? They revert back to legalism. We've got to keep people in line. The grace of God isn't enough to keep people in line. Listen, if you don't believe that the grace of God is more than enough, you don't understand the grace of God. You really don't. Look with me at Romans chapter 6. You know, here's what Paul said. Here's what Paul says about this. Romans chapter 6. After he's given us five chapters about justification, about sin and the justification and righteousness and so on, he says this in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, the more we sin, the greater the grace, right? That's what people are saying. I love his answer. God forbid. You cannot find a stronger negative answer in the Greek language than what Paul expresses here. May it never be. Don't even let that thought be entertained in your mind. Or as the King James translators, I think, nailed it, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I mean, there's a when we are saved, the power of sin over us is broken. How? By the grace of God. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Why should we be different people? Because of the grace of God. Why should our desires, why should our thoughts, why should our motives, why should our life be different? Because of what God's grace has done in our lives. Not to earn or merit his favor. We can't do that. I mean, I think this all the time. I think, how can people live in religions that they think will merit them favor of God, will earn them a good standing before God by their works? How can they live that way? Look at verse 14. Notice what he says in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. How do we have victory in this life? We say, I want to live a victorious life. How do we live victoriously? By keeping the law? No. By grace. By grace. I've been spending some time in the Old Testament, especially in Leviticus and Numbers. And almost all of Leviticus and the first 10 chapters of Numbers are regulations and restrictions, requirements for the Jews. And as I've listened to messages and as I've read those texts, I think how wonderful it is to live in this day and age and not to have lived under that day, in that time. Year after year after year, we'll see in the book of Hebrews, year after year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice for sin. But see, our Savior died once, and there is no more sacrifice for sin. By the grace of God. The law leads to sin. The law points out our sin. The law makes sin known to us. No one, according to the New Testament and the Old Testament too, no one is ever able to have kept the law. If you broke one of the commandments, you were guilty of violating the entirety of the Old Testament, the entirety of the law. And that was the point that God wanted to make in the law. Look at Titus chapter 2. I love this. I absolutely love this particular chapter. Titus chapter 2. I mean, the scope and the breadth of this text is just spectacular. Notice what he says in Titus chapter 2. Beginning at verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What teaches us? The grace of God. We call it the grace of God has a didactic intent. The grace of God is a teacher, if you will. It teaches us. What does it teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, I mean, that's the negative. We are to deny ungodliness. We are to deny worldly lusts. But it doesn't just tell us no. It tells us, here's what we can say yes to. We should say yes to soberliness, or living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in the here and now. It's okay to be a godly person. It's okay to be a pious person. It's okay to love God. I hope that's true in your life, that you could say that, I love the Lord. You know, that reminds me of one of the Psalms where the psalmist says, I love the Lord. You know, it was okay in the Old Testament. It's okay in the New Testament to say, I love God. Grace takes the forgiven sinner by the hand and leads us to the cross. It causes us to look at that scene that Christ died on the cross. And you know what we see? You know what we see there at the cross? We see the result of our sin. My sin put Christ on the cross. My sin put him there. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. He didn't die for his own sins. He didn't die because he made mistakes. He died because we are sinners. I'm the one who put the sinless, spotless Lamb of God on the cross. You know what? Nobody, and I mean this, nobody can look at that scene in their minds and say, sin really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. If people look at that and say, you know, the sin, this idea of sin isn't a big deal, they don't understand. They don't understand the grace of God. They don't understand the sacrifice of Christ. In other words, they are not believers. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And I love this because we're going to be getting into it a little bit in our study in Sunday school as we begin studying Revelation. But notice what else the grace of God tells us, or what else the grace of God teaches us. It teaches us that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But watch what he says. He identifies this specific person as the one who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, zealous of good works, desirous to do good things. Desirous to obey God. Let me ask you, do you think, just ask yourself this question, do you enjoy being a Christian? I've asked this different ways and at different times. Do you really enjoy being a Christian? Do you think the Christian life is a joy to you? I mean, honestly, I've done this. I've been there. I think sometimes we think if we crack a smile as a Christian, people are going to look down on us and frown on us. We have to be sour. We have to be dour. We have to preach doom and gloom. I don't think that is the Christian life at all. It is a great thing to be a Christian in this day and age. I love the fact my sins are forgiven. I am on my way to heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. This world is going nuts. I mean, I'm almost to the point where I cannot stand to look at the news headlines anymore. What bizarre things are the politicians going to say? What bizarre things are athletes doing? What bizarre things is the military? I mean, it is just, we are going bonkers. And then I read my scriptures and I say, thank you, Lord, that you are still on your throne. This doesn't catch you off guard. You're not alarmed by any of this. You're still working and moving in the hearts and minds of people to bring about your will. you're still in control. Thank you for your salvation. Here's the thing. It's not always going to be like this, is it? It's not. So we rejoice in the salvation that we have in the here and now, zealous of good works. That's what the grace of God teaches us. Let me give you four wrong attitudes about grace. Look at Galatians chapter 1. There are four wrong attitudes about grace that people have today. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is very familiar to us, or it should be. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now watch what he says in verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The word frustrate means to set aside. It means to render useless. In other words, what Paul is saying here is this. If I mix law and grace, if I mix those two, then I make light of grace. I diminish the significance of grace. Because if I make it ineffective, if all God required was obedience to the law to be eternally saved, then the question is this, why did Christ come? I mean, if all someone had to do was obey the law, what is the purpose of Christ coming? Good question. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1? You are not redeemed with silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was before the foundation of the world, a lamb slain. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But you get the idea. Before the foundation of the world, Christ died in the mind of God. There's compromise, in other words. That's the attitude. The attitude of compromise. I can compromise the grace of God. And Paul says, no, you can't. No, you can't. There's apostasy. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Apostasy. I love this. We went through Galatians a couple of years ago. The main verse in this whole book is this in verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What he's saying is this, if you are intending to be circumcised in order to be saved, Christ is of no benefit to you. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. There it is. If you want to keep the law, you can't just pick and choose certain parts of it. You have to keep it in its entirety. You cannot break one single commandment. Christ has become of no effect to you, unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. To receive circumcision for salvation is to make the work of Christ of none effect. We could say the same thing about this idea of baptism today. To receive baptism to be saved is to set aside the grace of God. We baptize not to save people. We baptize people because they are saved. To use it as the ground of justification by the law is to leave, to abandon, to fall from grace as the way of salvation. I mean, folks, the Bible never contradicts itself. I contradict myself all the time. I can I found myself talking out of both sides of my mouth at the same time sometimes. But the Bible never does that. There's apostasy. There's compromise. There's also rejection. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. As I said, I want to go through Hebrews here shortly and look at this entire book, because this is so misunderstood today in a lot of circles. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 29. Well, yeah, look just verse 29. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. To treat the grace of God with contempt is not merely resistance, it's to treat it with utter contempt. Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What is the one sacrifice, the exclusive sacrifice, that is the basis for salvation for everybody? It is the death of Christ. It is his death and resurrection. I talked to a man this week on the phone. We always have great conversations, and he's a dear, dear friend. And he asked me this question about the death and resurrection of Christ, because we talk about that. We emphasize it is the death and resurrection, the death and resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ that is the gospel message, correct? But he said, you know, when I was saved, I was simply trusting in the death of Christ to pay the penalty for my sins. Am I saved? And I said, absolutely. Absolutely. Because he went on and he said, but you express it like you have to believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. And I said, yes, but you're not denying the resurrection. That's the point I'm trying to make. You're not simply emphasizing the death of Christ. If you want to hear a great message about the resurrection, listen to the message from last week about the importance of the resurrection from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection is the second element of the gospel, absolutely. But what we're talking about is people who deny it. That's what Paul talks about. Maybe I don't understand all of that. Maybe I don't realize all of that. But we simply say it this way: you have to believe that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins. I mean, listen to these indictments that he made. God saves sinners by his grace. Listen to this again from chapter 10, verse 29. They have trodden underfoot the Son of God. Who is the Son of God? We'll look at this in a few weeks. Go back to chapter 1 and read what the author says about who the Son of God is. I mean, carefully listen to this. Listen to how the Son of God is described in this chapter. He is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He's made so much better than the angels. He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. When he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. I mean, there is not a statement in Scripture that is stronger about the deity of Christ than this. This confirms everything the New Testament says about the deity of Christ. and they've trodden underfoot the Son of God. Folks, that is a terrible, terrible wickedness. Not only that, he says in verse 29, they've counted unholy the blood of the covenant. You're redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb? Well, that's unholy. I mean, I don't know how you react to things like that, but those kinds of blasphemous statements make me shudder. And done despot to the unto the spirit of grace. That is to treat the spirit of grace with utter contempt. And then you have over not only rejection, but you have presumption. Over in Jude, verse 4. You have another statement that the author of one of the authors of the New Testament makes. Jude 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. You know, lasciviousness, that's one of those words as a new Christian I couldn't even pronounce. I didn't even know what it meant. What is lasciviousness? It is unrestrained excess, passion, lust. And it is to fall into this is to presume upon the grace of God. How do they do that? Look what he says. Denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've talked a lot here about this idea of the Lordship of Christ. We absolutely affirm it. Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, he is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, Philippians chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Peter tells us that God the Father made Christ, made Jesus both Lord and Christ. We don't make him Lord. God made him Lord. We affirm it as believers, as a Christian. To deny the Lordship of Christ is to render the grace of God, is to lasciviously treat the grace of God. So this morning, as we recall the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, let's reflect on his work. Absolutely. But also, the grace of God that brought our salvation to reality. It was his grace. It was by his grace. We get to commemorate something. Folks, we don't deserve this. We don't deserve to commemorate what he's done for us. But because of his grace, he allows us to. So if there's one thing that you and I can take away from this, it should be this thought. What a gracious God he really is to save a sinner like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Father, thank you for your marvelous grace. Thank you that it exceeds our sin and guilt. Thank you that it bestows on us what we need in this life to live according to the dictates. It's not easy believism. Thank you that it bestows on us what we need to live godly in this age. The knowledge and understanding of your word, Lord, I'm not anywhere near where I need to be. I know I need so much more. I have to grow. Lord, help me by your grace and for your glory to grow in my understanding, to grow in my application of your word to my life, so that the others of the, so that the members of this church will be encouraged to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.